Welcome back to another broadcast of the Word for Life radio program. With me in the studio is the co-host of the broadcast, Dr. Les Olala, Chancellor of Northern Baptist Bible College. And Doc, we are in the fourth of a series that we're doing entitled Breaking Out of Spiritual Bondage. And we've been looking at the character of the Lord and His power, and really the power through His Word, to make a change in the life of a man who was in the midst of a spiritual storm. And we kind of looked at this passage in Luke chapter 8, noted two storms in that passage that the Lord dealt with. One external storm on the lake, and He dealt with that by rebuking it. And then, of course, the big storm, the storm in the life of this man. And I wonder if maybe you could just kind of catch our listeners up to where we are in the broadcast series.
Yeah, we said the greatest storm of the two was that which was raging within the bosom of this man. And we saw his condition. It was unclean.
Mm-hmm.
He was unclothed. He was uncontrolled. He was unconverted. Very typical of what we're facing today in our society.
And we noted that there are even people like this. It's sometimes even saved people.
And people
get into this condition.
People get saved and go back to the controls that one time had them in bondage because they're not taking the word, the very word that brought the conversion, and the same word that brings the change, mm-hmm. where there is a constant growing. Then we saw the conversion. This conversion was a witness to the character of Christ. We know thou art this holy man of God. Thou art
the
Holy One. And then we saw it was without the works of man. Man tried chaining. I'm sure they tried logic. It was by the Word of God.
And we actually spent a good bit of time on that point in our last broadcast because that is so typical of how we try to solve these kinds of storms.
Right. And then we see, thirdly, the change that took place. And I think we'll pick up the text again there. And, Doc, why don't you read verse 35 of chapter 8 through verse 39.
Then they went out to see what was done. That's the citizens of the town. And came to Jesus and found the man out of whom the devils were departed, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. They also, which saw it, told them by what means he who was possessed of the devils was healed. Then the whole multitude of the country of the Gadarenes round about besought him to depart from them, for they were taken with great fear. And he went up into the ship and returned back again. Now the man out of whom the devils were departed besought him that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, Return to thine own house and show how great things God hath done unto thee. And he went his way and published throughout the whole city how great things Jesus had done unto him.
The three changes took place in this text. One was a change in his character. Hmm. Then there was a change in his conduct. Then there was a change in his commission. And I'd like us to look at these one at a time. So first of all, we see it was a change in character. In verse 35, to me, there is a statement that really indicates this. It says, and they found the man out of whom. In other words, the change was from the inside out. Efforts were made to change this man externally.
Beforehand.
And nothing worked. This change by the Word of God was from the inside out. There were demons within. Now these demons were departed. There was a freedom now that this man had where he had once been in bondage. Now there is freedom. Because that which controlled him was now out of the life.
You know, it's interesting that you're bringing this up because, you know, we have listeners listening to this. And as we've been talking all along, many people who are in spiritual bondage are unconverted. But we've been making the application that there are some people who return to that bondage. But they don't return to the internal disposition of somebody without power. The Holy Spirit is still in them and they do have the power. They can do what this man was doing.
And I think that happens because in 2 Peter chapter 1, where it says, giving all diligence, add to your faith now that you are saved. It doesn't say add to your faith knowledge first. It says add to your faith virtue.
Mm-hmm.
And I believe where there is a lack of virtue, there is nothing for the Word to support.
Right.
Because I can add knowledge. But if I've made a bad choice, knowledge is not going to preserve me from the consequence of a bad choice I've made.
It's going to puff me up.
The knowledge will puff me up, but then it will be a point where the Word will not have the effect because I've chosen against obedience to what I know to be the true will of God for me.
But the first change that had to happen as you're pointing out here, was an inside change.
Yeah, he was cleansed from the inside out, not patched up, not spray painting over rust. And I think when we see our purity, there's positional purity. That's what happens when we become indwelt by the Holy Spirit of God. Mm-hmm. My position is fixed.
And everybody gets that.
My standing before God is fixed. That is true. That cannot be changed.
Could we say it this way, Doc, that a believer standing in a pulpit, preaching the word, and a believer bound up in bondage on Skid Row has the same positional purity?
Positionally, yes, because he has within him the Spirit of God. It's unlikely that he will be on Skid Row long, because it's either going to be a correction, a chastisement, or a removal.
Mm-hmm.
But he is indwelt by the Spirit. Positionally, he is fixed. Practical purity is action. So positional purity is my academic. That's what I know the word says.
Mm-hmm.
Practical purity is my action. That's what I do based on what I know.
So here's a hard question. You know, I'm sure that, you know, I've wrestled with this as I've tried to deal with my own life and with people. But here's the hard question. Most people who are in this kind of sin know what the word says. I mean, they know,
yes,
that they're not supposed to do certain activities, and as believers, they know the Lord isn't pleased. So why do they not act on their knowledge?
Well, they ignore the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Self-control is obeying the first promptings of the Holy Spirit. Now that I'm indwelt by the Spirit, I know by the promptings of the Spirit right and wrong. Before, I just had to go by what was society's standards. Now I have a God, the third person of the Trinity, within me, teaching me right from wrong. And that third person of the Trinity can be seared, or he can be grieved.
Mm-hmm.
My conscience,
mm-hmm,
can be seared, and he can be quenched or grieved, mm-hmm, leading to a searing of my conscience, where I become insensitive to what I know to be right. And so the practical is my action. So people can say, okay, I'm still going to church. I know I'm saved. I'm doing the tithe. I am doing the singing. I am doing this. But there's still a missing element. The missing element is personal purity. That's attitude. That's what I am. That gets down to the I am level.
Mm, that's internal.
This deals with spirit sins. Some people are very satisfied that I know and I do, and don't even deal with what I am.
Mm-hmm.
2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 1 says, deal with sins of the flesh and of the spirit. And boy, we can hammer at the sins of the flesh.
And you know,
but somehow or another, we are not so sensitive about the sins of the spirit, that which would be my inner attitude.
And those tend to lead to sins of the flesh if they're not dealt with.
Yeah, because there's a hollowness there and an impotence, because I'm tolerating what God wants out of my life.
You know, interesting, Paul talks to the Corinthians in chapter 3 of his first letter, and he said, I wanted to write to you like I was writing to spiritual people, but I had to write to you as unto carnal, because you're acting like fleshly people. You're acting like people who don't know Christ. He's writing to Christians there.
Yeah, and it's interesting, the two different Greek words that are used, because they're sarkikos and sarkinos. And he said, I wrote to you before you were fleshy, because you were newborn. Now you have become fleshly. Your life is characterized by,
mm-hmm,
the flesh. And,
mm-hmm,
this ought not so to be. Saved as long as you've been, this should not be. And when you look at the two different words there, a brand new Christian is fleshy because he hasn't learned and grown.
Mm-hmm.
But Paul was rebuking them for being fleshly. They became characterized by the flesh. And he said, it can't be. It cannot happen.
And it happens because we don't add to our faith, like you were saying a minute ago out of 1 Peter, or 2 Peter, rather, chapter 1. We don't add to our faith the virtue step. We skip over that to the knowledge step.
Well, don't forget the Judaizers had come in to try to get them back into a bondage to,
mm-hmm,
the law.
Mm-hmm.
And so when they said, okay, now we know this, now we're going to go back and be made perfect by the flesh. And Paul said, that's not going to happen. And I think when they came by and questioned in the simplicity of the gospel, they put a question mark in the hearts of these people, and then they became fleshly, because you cannot grow spiritually by the works of the law. It is by the work of the Spirit within the life.
How does that happen today? When we go to church and we see people like the 1 Corinthians 3, carnal, how does what we're talking about flesh itself out? I mean, how do people get into that condition?
Well, they get satisfied with a function and abandon the fellowship with the Lord. In other words, I get up, I'm going to church, but I've lost my intimacy with Christ. I'm not feeding my soul in the morning before I get into God's house. I am not getting my soul fed by the Word. That which would convert my soul, according to James 1:21, is not present in the life. And consequently, I become satisfied with what I know and what I do and forget what I am.
Mm-hmm.
And that's how it happens. And I'm in church. I don't anticipate it. I feel kind of better after church is over.
Mm-hmm.
I'm glad that I died to myself and went. But it's not like this is a tremendous anticipation for me. It's a survival thing more than it is an anticipated of how is God going to work in my life. And the Spirit takes the truth I hear from the pulpit, stirs me. I come to repentance. But then if I don't on my own start feeding my inner man, then I'm going to end up still with a bad attitude. Even though my action and my academic is right, my attitude is still going to sour until that inner change takes place. And I believe we'll see what happens with this maniac. And probably in the next broadcast, when we go beyond the step of character, what became evident once the inner change took place, what became instantly evident in the life of this man who was once a completely out of control individual.
Well, obviously, there were some changes that came about in his conduct.
And many people driving to work or maybe sitting at your kitchen table having coffee listening or maybe on the Internet, you're saying, you know, I've lost the joy. I've lost the tenderness. Mm-hmm. I've lost the anticipation of what God is doing. And it's a matter of acknowledging that and making the restoration. Say, God, I'm going to get back into your Word. And as we were talking before the broadcast today, we were talking about what did Jehoshaphat do? When he became king, he knew every time historically God's people obeyed the Word, there was victory and joy every time they abandoned the Word. Mm. So what did Jehoshaphat do? He hired 5 prophets and 11 priests and sent them throughout the whole land to teach the Word.
And that, again, I think that is so critical because so many believers are satisfied with one 40-minute hit a week from the Word of God on church. And that's not enough to do the internal changing that we're talking about.
You're not going to solve the sin issue, even in the life of a believer, by a pill a week. It's got to be an IV.
Yeah. Those of you listening, you may be thinking about this in your own life, or you may have somebody that you love that's in spiritual bondage. I would encourage you to go to our website and download today's broadcast, as well as all of the broadcasts in our series, Breaking Out of Spiritual Bondage. Doc, we look forward to the next time we're together as you continue and finalize our series here in Breaking Out of Spiritual Bondage. Until then, may the Lord bless you.